Gospel according to Mark chapter 4. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Almighty God, we pray you give us your spirit now to help us understand your word. Help us apply it to our lives in these difficult and tumultuous times. We ask this in your mighty and risen Son's name. Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody on this blue grid. And today, as I was thinking about what should we talk about on this first Sunday back, I read several sermons that were preached by ministers after the Spanish flu, the first Sunday that the churches gathered again for corporate worship, because that's really the last time anything like this has ever happened. And it was very illuminating, both historically, but also pastorally and theologically, to see the kinds of things that those pastors are saying to their congregations that first Sunday back. And as I thought for us, what kinds of things do we need to think about? I thought we could talk about, and we may talk about this next week, the original social distancing. You know that term, social distancing? It's just modern language for quarantine, get isolate, get away from people, which people have been doing for millennia in the face of contagion. Even though there's no germ theory or whatever, they know if you get next to somebody who's got the thing, you might get the thing. And so you got to stay away. And you can imagine, I mean, I'll take a vote real quick. What is the most significant, prolonged, most frequently mentioned contagion in the Bible? Leprosy. And we may talk about that next go-round. You know, the lepers would have to go through in the first century, and they would have to call out ahead of them, "Unclean, unclean," and people would literally spread, get away. They would get three squares away, you know, so they wouldn't come close to those people. And Jesus interacts with those people a lot, and we can learn a lot from that interaction. But as I thought more about what it is that, just at its root, at its base, the real issue, as we've been, over the last 3 months, a lot of stuff has happened. We've had contagion, we've had economic contraction and recession, we've had recently violence in different countries, in different cities. A lot of stuff is going on, and what's underneath all of that stuff is not just contagion and whether you're going to get sick and what might happen to you. It is a sense of helplessness in the face of natural disaster, natural evil, things you can't control. And when we've come face to face now in a way that basically no one alive has had to confront this sort of thing, and we've confronted it. And what we have felt, some of us, and certainly many, many other people outside of this space have felt, is a sense of helplessness and a sense of wondering, what are we going to do? What will become of us? And as I reflected on that, what I remembered is that there is a great story of that precise thing involving Jesus and the disciples. And so we're going to look at that for a few minutes today. The sermon today is entitled, "When What You Have Most Feared Happens," or "When What You Most Dread Actually Comes to Pass," or actually happens. Most of the disciples had a profession in common. What was that? They were fishermen, and their fathers were fishermen, and their fathers' fathers were fishermen. They were fisher families. It was in their genes. They were raised on boats. They were raised going out on the Sea of Galilee. And what all Fishing villages and fishing families across the world and across time dread most is a storm at sea. And there are stories of heroism and tragedy in all of those families and all of those villages of storms at sea. And we have that story here. And so we want to learn what we can about how what the disciples do when they are confronted with the thing they have most feared. And what they do when and they're found they find themselves out of control. What do they do? Well, we're going to look at some characteristics, some commonalities that we find here with the disciples, and they're the same for each of us. Each of us have experienced the last 3 months in different ways. Some of us have experienced it in economic ways. Some of us have experienced it health ways. And I'm sure there are many other variations on those things. But there's some commonalities. If we drill down through those surface level important differences, we drill down through that, there's some commonalities for us and that we see here with the disciples. And we're going to look at them now. The first is that when we confront the thing, or when the thing confronts us that we've always feared, it's often sudden. It's often sudden. We've anticipated it, we've thought about it, but it's here, it's happened. It's often sudden, and we'll look at that here in the story. The next piece is that when we find ourselves confronted with the thing we've most feared, it tests you spiritually. And we see that with the disciples as well. That's in verse 40 with them. And the last thing is that when you're confronted with that thing, you can come to know Jesus better in it. You can come to know Jesus better in it and through it. And we'll see that here with the disciples in this story, and I'll cheat a little bit and go forward in time to tell you another episode that I believe is right downstream, essentially, of this story. So first, it comes on suddenly. Look at the text there with me in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening had come. So most of us, children, probably when you hear this story, you think about this story in your mind's eye with a nice sunny day and a big, and then all of a sudden clouds roll in. It's night, which makes it even more terrifying. Jesus said to them, "Let's go across to the other side." The other side of what? The other side of the Sea of Galilee. So it was Jesus' idea to go at night across the sea. So if you know, if it's a nice sunny day, you can kind of see the clouds roll in, especially if you grew up in a family of fishermen and you got to know how to read the weather, but it's nighttime, you can't see it. And the topography, the geography there, the Sea of Galilee is such that wind comes quick. Storms arise quickly, the way that the geography goes. If we had a way to show you a picture, I'd show you a picture so you could get an idea of that. But the point is that it was common for storms to crop up quickly on the Sea of Galilee, and that these people were experts at knowing when that kind of thing was going to happen. And so for them, it happened suddenly. It happened suddenly. And for all of us, I suspect, unless you have some secret insight that basically nobody else had, what happened in March, late February, early March, came all of a sudden. I believe we had a staff meeting. We had staff meeting. Looking at you, she's nodding. We had staff meeting, a Cornerstone staff meeting. It was a Thursday, mid-morning, and we were talking about, we had heard at that time that some parent of a child at Pulaski Academy had come into contact with the one person known to have been tested positive for coronavirus, and they shut down Pulaski Academy the previous day, I believe. It may have been that morning. And we were talking about that and how that was a lot. I mean, that was a quick move from that one thing to shutting down the whole school. And we were wondering, you know, how is this going to impact us? And by the end of that day, all the schools were closed. And then within a week or so, there's this kind of rolling shutdown. And for everybody, it happened all of a sudden. And it seemed very scary because for the disciples here, it's at night. They can't see the storm coming. And it's a contagion, and you can't see it coming. I will never forget going around an aisle at a store, going around the aisle, and you know, it's basically empty. I go around, I turn into the aisle, and there's another person, it's a short aisle, and there's another person who's done the same thing. She turns onto the aisle, and we stop and look at each other, each like we're a virus, you know? And she's looking at me like I'm gonna give her something, and I'm like, I'm not gonna give you anything, you're gonna give me something. You know, and that was a really weird kind of moment. I'd never had an experience like that where it's sort of a little face-off where we each thought we were equally contagious. Weird. All that stuff happened all of a sudden. And then you hear various kind of statistics, and you see what's happening in other parts of the world, and then eventually here. And it happens all of a sudden, and you're confronted with something that you can't see and that's out of your control, just like the disciples in this story are confronted with something they can't see, they can feel its effects, and it's totally out of their control. And they're helpless because it happened so fast. And I would submit many of us have felt that way. Maybe now you feel that way, or perhaps you felt that way early on, or maybe you continue to feel that way. And so, what happens here? What can we learn from Jesus' interaction with the disciples in this storm? The thing they've always dreaded. The first is that it shouldn't surprise us that it surprises us. Because that's just that's a characteristic. In fact, when we find ourselves surprised by big events like that, you're gonna be surprised, but then you ought to say, oh yeah, that's a thing. That happens. This is a common thing, and things that crop up that you've been fearing. Now, the second thing we see here is that it tests the disciples spiritually. That's in verse 40. Anytime you're confronted with the thing you've always feared, it typically happens suddenly, and also it tests you spiritually. Look in verse 40 there. And he said to them, that is the disciples, Jesus says to the disciples, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? When I was a kid, I think I, you know, heard this story, and I suspect some of you children here, same thing. You thought, yeah, that makes sense. But as an adult, I look at that and say, isn't that a little harsh? Isn't that a little harsh? I mean, can't you see them going, this was your idea? You should have known. And Jesus' response is, why are you so afraid? And he doesn't just say, do you not have the right kind? Do you still have no faith? He doesn't say, hey, you know, you got to turn up the dial on the faith, you know, a little bit. Do you still have no faith? How does he know to ask that question? Because in the preceding verse, the disciples come to him. In verse 38, Jesus is asleep in the stern. For land lovers, that's the back of the boat. And he's on a pillow, basically. He's asleep on a cushion, the text says. And they awoke him, and they said to him, don't you care that we're perishing? So how he knows to ask them the question, why are you so afraid? You still have no faith, is because of the question that they ask him. Don't you care? We are dying. The boat is taking on water. It's night. We've heard stories like this before. People don't make it out of this kind of thing. Don't you care? Your response, when you are confronted with the thing you've always feared, reveals where you are at that moment spiritually. And we'll see Peter having a different kind of response to a different storm. We'll see that in a little bit. But what we see with the disciples here is what is true of us. How we respond when we're confronted with that thing reveals to us, it gives us a snapshot of where we are spiritually. Where are you spiritually? If you imagine, if you just see it in your mind's eye, how have you experienced the last 3 months? How did you experience the first 2 weeks? Could Jesus have said to you, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Could he have said that to you? Or what might he have said to you if you imagine your own kind of inner life in those times? Where you are spiritually is revealed when you are confronted with the thing you've most feared. One other piece here before, this is going to be a short sermon. This will be the shortest sermon I've ever preached, okay? It really will be. One other thing before we go to our last point. When the disciples, so it's nighttime, or it's twilight, basically, the boat is taking on water, the boat is rocking, you know, because we know that because the wind is coming and the waves are coming, and so it's really tumultuous, and Jesus is asleep. They're trying to bail water, probably. They're trying to pull down the sails. We don't know what all they're doing, and they go to wake up Jesus and ask him what has to be the most harsh question in all of the Gospels. Don't you care? And I would submit that for most of us, when we find ourselves confronted with the thing we've most dreaded, that's the question we ask. We ask that very question. We may ask it in different words, but in substance, that's what we're asking. We ask it in these ways: where is God? I don't deserve whatever the thing is. Don't you care? And so far, I would submit there's a pattern. There's essentially like a little paradigm of what happens when you're confronted with the thing you've most feared that we see with the disciples, and that if we're honest, we see it in ourselves as well. So what's the upshot of this? What do we do with this? And that goes to our last point here, that when you're confronted with the thing you've most dreaded, when it happens, it can help you know Jesus better. It can help you experience his power, his glory, and most importantly, the fact that he cares. And I want to submit to you, we'll get to it in a second, this is in verse 41 and 36, that this is the other side of that coin. I said, you know, as an adult, as I've looked at this passage, I've thought, gosh, isn't that a little harsh? I mean, isn't the question harsh that he asked the apostles or the disciples? Do you still have no faith? Why are you afraid? I mean, if somebody asked you that, why are you afraid? You'd be like, why are you asking me why I'm afraid? Why wouldn't I be afraid? And this is the other side of the coin. Jesus is asking the question not in a haughty, angry kind of a way. He's asking the question of, don't you know that I care? How can you not know? How can you not know? And so what happens then is that Jesus stands up in verse 39, and he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and the sea. And he said, peace, be still. The English translation of that, what Jesus actually says is to the wind and to the waves, be quiet and stay quiet. It's one word for one and one word for the other. Be quiet and stay quiet. And what is lost on us, but what was immediately apparent to the disciples, is that all through, you can find this, for example, in Genesis, you find this in many other places in the Old Testament, and there's a lot of places in literature that's outside the Bible that's from this time, that one of the things that is a characteristic of God is that he has the power over chaos. He has the power, and chaos is often represented by water. This is a reason, for example, in Revelation chapter 22, when John says he looked out and he saw that there was no more sea. There was no more water. It was like glass. The point is not that in life after death, there's not going to be water. The point is there won't be chaos. It'll be in total subservience and mastery by the Lord Jesus. And so that's the reason why when Jesus says, be quiet and stay quiet, that's the reason why the disciples have a reaction that probably we would have too a little bit, but theirs is much more by degree. What is their reaction? In verse 41, they were filled with great fear. The term is awe and reverence. They were filled with great awe and reverence. And they said to each other, not to Jesus, to each other, "Who is this man that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The disciples are still learning who Jesus is. And when they confront the thing they've always dreaded, they learn a little bit more about who Jesus is. And I would submit that that is true, or it can be true, of each of us. When we find ourselves confronted with the thing, whatever it is, for some of you, I know your story. And as we sit here today, the thing that's most concerning to you is not the coronavirus. It's not the economic issues. It's something else. And you're confronted with that now. I would say the same things we're talking about here are true for you as well. That thing came suddenly. You didn't expect it. And it tested where you are spiritually. It tests you even now. But it can also help you come to know Jesus better. Because deep down for most of us, deep down for most of us, we really do wonder, does God even care? I wonder if you've ever asked yourself, upon praying a particular prayer, does God even hear this? Does this prayer even matter? And you wonder, in different words, the same substance, whether he cares. And here the disciples don't fully understand all the dynamics. They don't fully understand about Jesus' care, but they understand something about his power. And they understand that something about his being unflappable. It was his idea to go across the lake. He was so unconcerned about what happened. It wasn't an accident. I wonder if you've ever thought that as you remember this story. Oh, there's a storm came. It was an accident. It was sudden, but it wasn't an accident. And we can say the same with the thing that you find yourself confronted with as well. And so here, what they learned first and primarily about Jesus' response is his power. That's why they're filled with awe and reverence. The text is fear. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's why they're filled with that immediately. And they begin to wonder about him further. If we fast forward here, in Acts chapter 12, Peter has been arrested. Peter has been arrested along with a bunch of other people. And let me read to you what happens there. This is the story I would submit to you. This is what happens. This is the other side. Not only do you learn more about Jesus, but you become more like him if you let the Spirit work in you through the thing you're confronted with. And I'll tell you how to do that in a second. But you can become more like Jesus. Jesus asleep in the back of the boat when this crazy stuff is happening. The disciples, including Peter, you know, Peter, we know from the Gospels, is married. I'm sure he was worried about his family and what was going to happen with his wife. If he died, he's got all the same kind of concerns. And we fast forward many years later to Acts chapter 12, where James is killed by Herod and Peter is arrested. The text says this in the beginning of chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of the unleavened bread. And the idea is basically that he's going to be killed the next day, just like what happened to James. And so what happens to Peter? In verse 4, and when they had seized Peter and put him in prison, Herod put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. Never getting away. Four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people to kill him. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. In the very next verse, and now when Herod was about to bring him out upon the eve of his martyrdom, Peter was asleep. The text says, and on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. and sentries before the door guarding the prison. Peter had found himself in a different kind of a storm. He had found himself the eve of his martyrdom. He had found himself right there. And what was he doing? We don't find Peter being anxious. We don't find Peter here. We find the church praying fervently for him. And what happens is Peter is between two guards. He's shackled by his wrists and shackled by his ankles. And there are guards everywhere and on either side of him. And Peter is asleep, just like Jesus was. And if you know the story, an angel comes and wrecks Herod's plan. And maybe that's the sermon for another day. But what you see with Peter can be true of us as well. Not that we fall asleep during the difficult time, although some of us may need that. But that we become more like Jesus. Our response is more like Jesus' response to the thing that we've always feared. Peter didn't want to die. The church has always counseled when it comes to these kinds of things. You should never seek that kind of thing. But if it finds you, don't be afraid and do not flee. And here we see Peter doing that very thing, just like Jesus, asleep in the middle of the tumult. So when we find ourselves confronted with the thing we've always dreaded, it's almost always sudden. It almost always catches us by surprise. It typically takes our breath away, and we have to take a while to regain our poise or our equilibrium. It will show you, it's kind of a spiritual x-ray, a snapshot in time. It shows you where you are spiritually. It shows you your what you really believe reflexively about who Jesus is and his care for you. And this is the reason why at the base of it, when you learn more about Jesus through your difficulty, one of the reasons why I say this is the harshest question, don't you care? Is because Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, left all of that and came to earth precisely because he cared. And he went through all the things that he experienced because he cared. And so I remember, for example, I was speaking to a friend, and I was in a difficult time myself, and I was sharing the difficulty, and the friend said to me, I quoted a scripture, this is actually from Peter, cast all your cares on the Lord. Think of the net, the fisher's net. Cast all your cares on the Lord. And I said, I know the scripture, got that. And then he said the other half of the scripture, because he cares for you. And I remember reflexively thinking in the moment, no, it can't be the case because of the situation I find myself in. So I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, if you find yourself having been confronted with the thing you most feared, you're in good company. And when you look at what Jesus has done for you, it proves his care and concern for you. It proves his love for you. And so that the last thing you have to wonder, the last thing you have to process, the last thing you have to doubt is his love and care for you. It may not remove the difficulty of the circumstance. I'm looking at you all wearing masks. It's very weird. It doesn't remove all the difficulties. Peter ultimately was crucified. This is not a health and wealth sermon. But because you can know that you are loved and you are cared for, when you face the difficulty, you don't have to be afraid. Do not fear. Do not fear. Cast all your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. The last thing, there's a little piece of the eyewitness. This is an eyewitness account. Mark told the story of Peter. Peter told Mark. Mark wrote it down. And in verse 36, the text says, and after leaving the crowd, they took Jesus with them in the boat, just as he was. Just as he was. And what that means there directly and historically is he got out of one boat where he was preaching and just got into the other boat, and he didn't take anything with him. But I would submit to you that this is the secret of confronting the thing you've always dreaded when it happens, is whether you can take Jesus just as he is, and just as he has providentially arranged things. It doesn't mean you have to like it. It means you may need to mourn about it. You may need to join with Job and the other people in Scripture and lament. There's a difference between lamenting and complaining. It took me a long time to accept that. But the last thing that you have to find yourself doing is doubting or questioning the Lord Jesus' care for you. And the power you get to do that is by reflecting on the gospel and your place in it. And that is what gives you the power to not be afraid. People of God, be a witness to your families, be a witness to your colleagues, be a witness to our community, and do not fear. What we find ourselves in is not an accident. It's something to lament, but not to be afraid of. Almighty God, we ask for your grace and your help that we do not be afraid. We ask for your grace and your help to accept you as you are and to accept your plans as you have laid them. Give us the grace to flourish inside your plan. Lord, in your mercy, amen.